young people. Again, the attendance is just marvelous. Just excellent. It doesn't get any better than this, unless you spend a lot of money on advertising and get a coliseum or something, but the church is comfortably filled. We could take a few more, and we'd like a few more, but it's good. Turn, if you would, to the book of Matthew. I'd like to speak tonight on the case of the lying compass. You have that. Turn to someone and say, the title of the sermon is The Case of the Lying Compass. If that doesn't sound like an Earl Stanley Gardner, I don't know what it sounds like. In fact, I kind of borrowed the title from him, but only I don't think he ever wrote a book by that title. But you'll understand it here by and by in just a little bit. In verse 18 of chapter 1, it says, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Now, Sunday morning I explained this, that they took their vows when they were engaged. They called it being betrothed. So they were betrothed, but they had not been married. So this was a scandal. So Joseph was going to do this privately to avoid scandal. While he thought on these things, I would say, wow, my Bible says, behold, or look, or think of this, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And verse 21 and verse 22 are my texts. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And here's the very core of my text. For he shall save his people from their sin. Now this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the angels, by the prophet saying, of the Lord by the prophet saying. Father, bless now the word of God. We preach to children. For you said the way is so simple that a little child need not miss the way. Lord, may the wisest man, the profoundest mind, understand this word. We want all of the boys and girls this church to be saved. We want all the young people to be saved. We want the older people to know you and be saved. Build this church. I ask, Lord, that you do special things for this church. Give them revelations concerning growth. Growth in numbers, and growth financially, growth spiritually. Make it a greater church, because it's your church, and you said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now we'll give you the glory for what is done tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, I went some interesting places today. I went to Brother George's shop of antiquities. Is he with the little children right there? They're just not here. They need to be here tonight. I might need them before this, because I'm going to talk about maps a little bit. Do you know he has old maps in there? He has some maps so old you couldn't find your way with them. He has maps written in Latin. You have to study Latin 4 years before you could find your way with that map. But I've been a lover of maps. He showed me some old maps. We were trying to find the old name for St. Thomas Island. And he promised me we'd find it. I have several of you on assignment. None of you have come through yet. I was a little disappointed in that. I was a little lazy, so I wanted you to find it for me so I wouldn't have to do it myself. Did you know that old maps, I don't know if Brother George has any that old. Old maps, the top of the map was in the east. And I'll tell you why it was in the east, because the compass had not been invented yet. And when you start a long journey, when do you start? You start in the morning. And so maybe you've seen your father put the map on the hood of the car and study how he was going to go and mark the map where he was going to go that day. Well, you do that in the morning if it's a long trip. So you put the top of the map so you can tell by the sunrise which way east is. Then you do your journey. But they came along with compasses. And they have a little magnetic needle, I think you all know that. And so it is drawn to the North Pole. Wherever you go in the world, it points to the north. And that was a pretty clever invention. It changed a lot of things because it still points north on a cloudy day. Now, when I was a little boy, my father said, you'll never be lost if you know which way north is. And when we'd go to the next town, Pocatello, we'd get out of the car, he'd say, which way's north? And he built that into my brother and I. I drove all over New York City, but didn't get lost. I drove all over the country and never got lost. I've traveled overseas, and it just seemed like I kind of got a pretty good sense of direction. But my father said, if you're traveling in strange places, carry a compass. And I traveled in 57 nations, in all 50 states, the province of Canada and Mexico. And when I go, I always take a compass. I took a trip around the world, like Magellan. I started going east, flew out of Los Angeles, lived in New York, went to the World Fair. This is back in 1964, before most of you were born. And then I flew from there to Scotland, and we just went through Europe. I had a young man traveling with me. We went to Berlin, and every time we got to a city, we were spending about 3 days in the cities, the big cities, and we'd get a map of the city. Then I'd get it down, I'd take my compass, and I'll put the compass pointing north and put the map next to the compass. That's what you call juxtaposition. Put the compass here, you put the map here. That's the way it worked. My father taught me that. And then I would find out how far it was so I'd know whether I'd need to walk or take the bus. And I'd mark all the places I wanted to see. We did this in Berlin. I walked so much in Berlin, I blistered my feet. But I had a good time. And we saw all of those places without a tour guide, all those places we wanted to see. Did it in London. London was so big that we had to take the underground, what do they call it, the tube. The tube. And we traveled over London. And so, this is very important. And I always have a map. I think maybe it'll be best if I demonstrated this. So I brought my map, and I don't see a table out there, so maybe I'll need some help. Maybe some boys or girls would help me with this. I need some help. Any volunteers? All right, there's one, and there's one back there, and there's a boy back there, and maybe there's a girl over there. I need about four of them. And here is a map of a state. I don't know if you ever heard of this state or not. It's called New Mexico. And it's not as old as Old Mexico. Can you kind of pull that apart? And I need to figure that out. So hold it square, one on each corner. That'll be good. Now, where is north on that map? It says north, all right. And we've got a compass here. I bought it in Pocatello, Idaho. It's been to Jerusalem several times, so it's an experienced compass. And it's been to Copenhagen, and it's been to Egypt. I'll tell you, it's been to Singapore. It's a highly traveled compass. And this is the way it works. Where's N on that map, on that compass? Okay. Now see, this is what you call juxtaposition. And I'll show you how this works. So see the N on the bottom on there? So you put it like that. Are you folks following this? Don't blame me if you get lost in the woods after a sermon like this. Probably in all your life you never had a preacher explain to you how to work a compass. Okay, maybe Peter would help us. Okay. Now, you hold the compass. See, you can turn it like this, but you've got to turn it until the N is on the green end, okay? Okay, and then we take this. Oh, that's just right. Now, I'm going to go to Albuquerque on Friday. Pastor's going to take me. So here it is. That's north. And we've got the compass just right. So let's see. Taos is here. Oh, that's easy. So that's north. And I need to go south. So that's south. So what I'll do is go out here, and I'll go down the road to the main road, and I'll turn right, and I'll go, what is it, 2.5 hours? And we'll go up that way about 2.5 hours, and if we leave early, Pastor, we can go to a used bookstore and get some books. So, and if you don't want to, if you're tired, I'll drive. I've got my map and my compass. Does that sound all right? Peter, you're my helper. You're my navigator. Peter, what are you doing to me? Well, let's see. Let's look at that again. Is something wrong? Mm-hmm. What's wrong?
It's pointing the wrong way.
No. You go by the compass. I'd hate to be out on the ocean on a ship with you, and you didn't trust the compass. What do you mean it's the wrong way? No, it's right.
Pointing that way.
Yeah, well, no, that's a compass. It goes by the North Pole, so it goes that way. And so that's right. That's north and that's south. North and south, east and west. Hey, I've traveled all over the world and haven't been lost but once. I've been lost once. Pastor? Come here, Pastor. Yes. If you've been in the Army, you've been in the Boy Scouts, you know one thing. You always go by the compass. Tell me one thing, Pastor. Okay, now hold that compass. Now just answer me one question. Which way is the N on that? Tell me, just. Do you need glasses? Tell me.
I do. I can't see it.
Okay, we got it like that, okay? Yeah, the green
right
one?
Right.
And
okay.
Which way?
North
that way.
It.
North is that way, okay? Yeah. Yeah. All right. No.
He's leaving the church.
Hey. Okay. Okay, St. Michael. St. Michael, come here.
Okay, yeah. That's right.
Okay. Here.
We got the same.
All right. Well, come on, hang in here, Pastor. Stay here, Pastor. We're not through with you yet. I mean, this. Okay. Now, you're a businessman and you're all over this country.
All of it.
Okay, now just tell me, which way is the compass pointing?
That way.
Okay. So that way is north, and I go down to the main highway, and I turn right because I need to go south, and I go 2.5 hours.
Wait a minute. Can we turn the map around this?
Hey, I hadn't thought. You suppose somebody misprinted the map?
That's what it is.
Would the state of New Mexico make a map upside down?
Oh, no doubt.
I wish George was here. And George is the map expert. All right. Well, now, you testify that this compass is pointing this way.
This compass is pointing and the map is pointing this way.
Just a second. Does he owe me an apology?
before the whole church.
That's right.
We have to turn the church.
Turn the church around.
That's right. We're going the wrong
way.
Well,
if I ever get out of the state.
That's right. That's right.
Well, what could we do? Something's obviously wrong. But what do you suppose is wrong? Does anybody happen to have, the compass is lied. Well, how could you tell that?
Because magnetic north isn't exactly north.
Well, does anybody happen to have another compass? Did anybody bring a compass to church? You're all lost.
Just so happens.
It just so happens that you brought a compass.
I didn't know what I'd be using it for.
You probably got a cheap one. He probably got one. A small little deal. Well, that's...
I took it out of my airplane just this morning.
Oh, well, it was broken and you need to get it repaired.
No, the airplane's broken.
All right, let's work this out and see.
Okay.
What now, what do we
want to go?
We want to go north so we'll get our map right.
Yes.
How do you work that one?
Well, since it's not attached to the airplane, we have to turn it like this to find the turn off.
Can you see that, Peter?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, turn the map. Turn the map and get it in line with the compass.
Now the map is backwards.
It was
dirt. Oh, we're having trouble. I think we've been lost at sea for 3 days now.
I'm busy.
Oh. All right. Where did you buy that compass? Down the swap meet?
Yes.
Have you used it?
I have, yes.
And it's true?
It is very true.
Well, that makes it look kind of bad for my compass.
Doctor, Reverend, sir, your compass is no good.
Isn't that something? I never want you to forget the story about the lion compass, okay? You promise me? You'll never forget it. I don't want you to forget either. Lady Sarah, you promise me you won't forget. All right. All right, thank you. Who did I borrow this map from? It came from some, right here. Give that to Lady Di, and I'll tell you the story about the lion compass. I did all that to illustrate the title of my sermon, The Case of the Lion Compass. I've carried a compass all over the world, and my compass broke. That little spring in it broke. It was just a little compass, but it was a good one. But it fell all apart. I was going to Israel. I ran into a store, went to the sports department, said I'd like to buy a compass. And they sold me this compass. I put it in my pocket. And a few hours later, we were in Amsterdam. And it was a cloudy day. I'd been there a few times. I took out this compass, and I was on a bus, and I looked at it. I said to Nellie Blue, this crazy compass is backwards. It's wrong. She said, you just probably turned around. I said, no. She said,
you turned around. I said, well, I've been here before, and I don't think so. She said, it's a cloudy day. So the next morning, I woke up, and we were just off the Sea of Galilee, where I've been many times, in a kibbutz. I got the compass and looked, and I said, Nellie Blue, this crazy compass is backwards. It's backwards. She said, no, you just probably turned around. I said, well, if I'm turned around, this is the strangest day of my life because the sun is coming up in the west. And would you believe that somebody painted the wrong end? And it's green and it says, has N for north. But this is a very consistent compass. It lies every time you look at it. And it tells you the wrong direction. Now, this could have been very dangerous. This could be more dangerous than a 30-06. I'll tell you why. If I'd had this compass one time in my life, I would probably be dead. I was preaching up in central Idaho, played by Jim McCall. And it was deer season. And the pastor said, I'm going up hunting Saturday. Would you like to go up for a few hours? I said, I'd love to. So we were in a place called Long Valley. And it was a long valley, named Long Valley because it was Long Valley, Western Mile. Narrow two-lane road. And we went up to the east of Long Valley. And I broke all the rules. We've been talking about it. Breaking laws and paying the consequences. They loaned me a gun, I had a strange gun. Now my father taught me about compasses. He taught me always know where north is and you won't be lost. But he taught me about the woods. When I was old enough to hunt, he gave me gun safety. Then he said, well, you go in the woods. Never cross over the watershed unless it's very important. And if you do cross over the watershed, be sure you have a compass. And be sure you have matches. And be sure you have some extra food. Be sure you have a knife. And be sure that you are prepared if you should have trouble, that you can spend the night. Of all of those rules, I broke every one of them. That's the river Woodson. We climbed, a steep mountain, and then it was jagged mountains. That wasn't a distinct watershed. We were on the edge of the largest primitive area. In the lower 48, in Idaho, we have the whole heart of Idaho is primitive area. Bigger than Montana, Wyoming, Washington. Bear and elk back in there. But we were on the edge of that. The snow was about knee deep. It was a beautiful day, like we had yesterday or the day before. And I hadn't hunted very long, and I got on the tail of a great big buck with a rack of horns. And the snow would be, and it was really rough. The little valleys, and I started tracking him, and he was cat mouthing, if you know what I mean. I just thought I'd get a shot, and he'd move out, and the trees were thick. And so I'd move and have to move. I might go a quarter of a mile, and then he'd stop. I could follow his tracks easy. And I'd just about get a shot, and he'd move out. He knew I was back there. And I got excited. I got the heat of the hunt. Some of you men know what I'm talking about. And this went on and on. I went down over the shale. I went up to the quaking aspen. I went to the thicket. I went over the ridge. I went down to another valley. I went up to the rocks. And I went 2.5 to 3 hours back. I was so excited. All at once, I realized it's snowing. Big flakes of snow, and it's cloudy. I've been going by the sun. I kept watching the sun, but now I couldn't see the sun. But I knew that Long Valley was right over there. But
I looked to, I thought I'd better take my bearings. There was a big knob hill, and I climbed this big knob hill. And I looked where I should have been able to see long ago. And all I could see was mountains. As far as the eye could see, mountains. And if Long Valley wasn't right there, I didn't know where Long Valley was. I looked at my clock. I've been traveling for 2 to 3 hours, probably 3. And it was about an hour of darkness. And with a dark sky, I knew I was in trouble. You know what I wanted? I was lost. L-O-S-T. I was lost. Now, if I would go the right direction, no problem. I could make it, barely make it out. See, I didn't have to go all that out of my way. I could just follow it here. If I just do the right direction, I could make it out before dark. But I didn't go the right direction. And if I went the wrong way, I'd spend the night in the snow. If I went the wrong way, I would drop the lay my bones down to the snow. If I went the wrong way, there'd be an article in the newspaper. Then feel crowded. This is the woods. They were heavy woods. I could be hard to find. I was lost. Now let me tell you something about being lost. I was having a great time. I'd been lost for 2.5 hours. And I was just having the time of my life until I knew I was lost. Then everything changed when I knew I was lost. Great preacher, famous preacher, Charles Spurgeon used to say many times, the hardest thing about getting people saved is to get them lost first. This church is filled with people that thought they were having a good time. They were trying to have a good time. Then one day you realize you were lost. Now, if I had had this compass, I would have felt good. You see that? I said, oh, if I didn't know what kind of compass it was. Oh, I'm so glad I brought this compass. I just bought this new compass. It's a new one. And I would have got it out and I said, ah, there. West. And I would have headed straight east as fast as I could go into the largest city area. And probably would have found it. If this number would have killed me. You know why? This compass can't tell the truth. Every time I open the case, it tells me a lie. It tells me that north is south and south is north. The Bible says quite a few things about this. One place it says, there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Religiously, they're going by a lying compass. Some of them tell us that if God puts our good things on the scale and our bad things on the other side of the scale, and if the good tips that, then we go to heaven. But if the scale tips this way, and then live our life that way. And they say things like, well, I think I'm as good as my neighbor. And they're living by a lying compass, and they're going to die by a lying compass. And they'll be in eternal hell before they know that they are lost. It makes you feel lonely when you say it. It makes me feel lonely. Say it. Lost. Lost. Say it again. Lost. It's a scary feeling to be lost. I knew I was lost. Guess what it is? guess whether I got out or not. Can anybody guess? I'll tell you. So you won't be wondering, I'll tell you. I took my gun and I checked it. I never carried bullets in the chain that I had in the magazine, but I double-checked that. And then I prayed and I took inventory about my soul. You know, I realized that it was more likely that I would die in those woods than I'd get out. If you're just going to go by chances, because I was lost. So I prayed. You know, you always want to be ready to die. Wise man said a long time ago to me, he said, live your life in such a way that when you die, that's all you have to do, die. Well, isn't that good advice? If you're ready every day, then when it comes time to die. Because sometimes you die and you don't have any warning. See, if you fall out of an airplane, you have a little time to pray when you come down. And you can kind of put a finishing touch on it. But if you're in a car accident and you're knocked out, you don't have time to get ready. So be sure you live. Well, that's all you have to do, die. Most of us don't like to think about dying anyway. I took inventory and I talked to the Lord. And you know what? I had what we call the blessing. I hope when it comes time to die, if I know I'm dying, that I feel as good about dying as it is today. I knew I might not get out, but I knew one thing for sure, I was ready to die. And if I didn't make it out of the woods, I'd die and go to heaven. When I told you last night about when I got saved. You know why I really got saved? I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. I didn't get saved because I loved Jesus. I didn't get saved for a lot of others. I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. And the Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. To get out of these woods. I thought about Nellie Blue. My girl was small. They were babies. I thought about them. I thought, what would it do to them if I die in the woods? Because I was lost. And I said, Lord, I'd like to get out, and I'm praying that I can get out. If there's any way I can get out, anything you can tell me to do, I'd like to get out. So I prayed. And obviously I got out, and the Lord told me what to do. Could you guess what the Lord told me? What was that? By a lie, comes like which way? Well, in a sense, the Lord said, follow your tracks. I don't know. I was lost. I might not have thought of it. But I didn't want to follow my tracks. It took me 2.5 to 3 hours to make those tracks and only had an hour of sunlight at the most. Besides, when I made those tracks, I was behind a deer. And I'd long forgotten the deer by now. And I'm sure he wouldn't have let me out. So, Boy Scout fashion, I prayed and I took off. I didn't want to follow my tracks. I'd have to go over the shale and down through the valley and through the quaking aspen, over the ridge and climb down through the rocks. And I was out of time. But I took off running 50 steps, walking 50 steps. I was younger, better shape, but it was snowing, big snowflakes like a quarter, and my tracks covered up. And I came to a Y, and I didn't know which way to go, and I went the wrong way and had to come back, and I could barely see them. Besides that, it started to turn dark. And I thought I'm not going to make it. I was praying and running and walking and praying. I ran for all I was worth. I'd get winded and walk. And then getting so dark, I thought, I don't know if I can go any further. And I looked off in the huge, off in the distance, and I saw the headlights of the car. And I began to weep, and I raised my hand, and I said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It was a hard job getting off that mountain in the dark. But I knew I was headed the right way. Down below, they were worried. They were worried. They were praying for me. If I had the miles compass, I'd been hurrying the other way, thinking I was going the right way. Hear up one more time. The Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You know, if you think you're right, that doesn't make you right. And see, the world is full of religions. There are religions that tell you a lie. There's a book called the Quran. Millions of people go by. You know what it says? Again and again, I read it. It says, God has no sign. God has no sign. But you see, we talk about a lying compass. We have a sure word of God. We have a sure word of testimony. And this says God has a sign. And his name is Jesus. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, he that hath the Son, speaking of Jesus, has life. What kind of life? Everlasting life. You die, everlasting life, but in this world, abundant life. Abundant life now, everlasting life. He that hath the Son hath life, but he that hath not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. And without the Son, you're lost. You're spiritually lost. See, Jesus said, except a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. I have a little money. Praise the Lord. I'm glad I'm not broke. That's a $10 bill. Let's imagine that you have eaten for 3 days. You're starving. And I came along and I said, well, I have a little money. I'll give you this ticket. Would you accept it? But what if I said,
I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll put this $10 bill in my Bible. And I'll give you the Bible. The $10 bill is in the Bible, and I'll give you the Bible. If you take the Bible, you get the $10 bill. But if you don't take the Bible, you don't get the $10 bill. And you have eaten for 3 days. You take the Bible. See, the 10 is in the Bible. And that's the way salvation is. See, there's a word that's just opposite than being lost. And what is that? Being saved. I'm being found. I was reaching for saints. Let's go on. Well, let's go for saints. But the Bible also talks about being found. Okay, now, which would you rather be? Lost or saved? Saved. Now, what did we read? What did the angel say to Joseph? His name shall be Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means that you've received Jesus as your Savior. So many people say, well, I believe in Jesus. You remember my high school friend that said, I believe in God, I believe in the Bible, I believe in heaven, I believe in hell, but look at me, I'm as solid as an oak tree, I'm going to drink and I'm going to chase. But when I'm old, I want to go to heaven. Talk to me there. He believed in God. He believed the Bible. But he didn't want to serve God. The Bible doesn't say that God will save you in your sin. He said he'll save you from your sin. That's different. I used to be a lifeguard. Worked as a lifeguard. I saved several people. I'll
lady in my hometown still thanks me when she sees me for saving her. I didn't save her from sin. I saved her from the water she was going down the third time. And if I hadn't pulled her out, she would have drowned. Now, listen. There's people that talk strange things. See, there are people that they have some lying doctrines. The absolute doctrines are dangerous. See, a man in Wyoming said, you know, he was preaching absolute eternal security. They had about six small churches. And I was preaching for Pastor Albert, and he had a radio sermon going, serious. And the man came, I was at the house. He said, Reverend Albert, in the matter of ministerial ethics, I've come. I'm the superintendent of this little fellowship. And I'd like you to change your radio theme. He said, why? He said, look, we believe in absolute eternal security. And Pastor said, what do you mean by that? He said, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. All. He said, oh, well, just how far do you believe that? He said, all the way. Have you ever seen other people get angry and their brains stick out in their neck and they start puffing like a blue toad? He took on heat. He said, bless God, we believe it all the way. The Bible says all, A-L-L. That means all sin, past, present, and future. He said, well, just how far do you get all the way? He said, I believe that so much that if I got drunk and stayed drunk and lived with the harlot and died in bed with the harlot, shaking my fist at God and blaspheming the name of Jesus, that I would die and go to heaven.
What is it?
A lie compass. Pastor Albert said, I think I'll continue my radio theme. And he kind of motioned to the door and the man shot out the door. And sometimes I'm a little slow. I don't think it's fast. He was no more gone than I thought about it. You know, he was making a big deal about all, A-L-L. And he was no more gone than I thought about it. And I've been kicking myself ever since for being so slow. What about fraud? It doesn't say he'll save you in all sin. It says he'll save you from all sin. You're going down the third time. I pulled you out, but you fell back in, and you're going down the third time, and you're saying, help me, help me, help me. I come out the life guard boat, and I take you by the nap of the neck, and I just push you under. Pull you up, and you say, help! I said, don't worry, I'm saving you in the water. Don't worry, I'm saving you in the water. About that time, you'd like to be saved from the water. Say it. From. Now, how about in sin or from? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us. Say it. From all sin. See, if you're still in sin, are you saved from sin yet? It's simple. Real simple. Now, see, the devil believes the temple, the Bible says. My friend has died on Monday. He said, I believe in God, I believe in the Bible. But see, he didn't receive Jesus. Just like you receive the Bible, and you say, thank you, sir, and you take and you receive. Then you can buy some soup. But you can say, I believe in your Bible, and I believe your $10 bill, and just go on, I'll make it on my own. You don't have the 10 for the soup. Am I making this clear? Now, what do you have to believe about Jesus? You have to believe the fundamental things about Jesus. You have to accept him. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So, sometimes boys and girls come to the altar because the other boys and girls come. And they pray. Others are praying. But they don't quite understand what they're doing. See, you have to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have to accept Him as your King, your Shepherd. See, I could say, I'd like to be your friend. Would you be my friend? No. I said, please, I'd like to be your friend. No. See, I could be your friend, but it takes two to be friends. It wouldn't work. And Jesus loved you enough to die on the cross for you. And if you don't accept Him, it's like saying no. A lot of people say no. And there are certain things you have to do to be saved. You have to believe some things about Jesus and accept Him as your Savior.
The little boys and girls are downstairs. I really wrote this chorus for them.
But it's all right for the little children that are 95 years of age. And you know the tune. The little children like it. I taught it out in the Marshall Islands and they translated it. It was so cute to hear sing, but it's a simple song and you already know the tune, so you have to know the song. And it goes like this. Jesus died upon the cross, on the cross, on the cross. Jesus died upon the cross to save me from my sin. Now I open my heart's door, my heart's door, my heart's door. Now I open my heart's door and let the Savior in. Would you stand? And would you sing it with me? Jesus died upon the cross, on the cross, on the cross. Jesus died upon the cross to save me from my sin. Now I open my heart's door, my heart's door, my heart's door. Now I open my heart's door and let the Savior in. Turn the volume knob up a little bit on the side of the box. Put a little more noise in it. And everybody say,
Jesus died upon the cross, on the cross, on the cross. Jesus died upon the cross to save me from my sin. Now I open my heart's door, my heart's door, my heart's door. Now I open my heart's door and let the Savior in.
Lord, I pray for a miracle. May every boy and every girl in this church open their heart door to you and be saved. May they understand what they're doing. We want to be saved from Satan. We want to be saved from the fires of hell. We want to go to heaven when we die. Save every boy and girl. Most of these boys and girls have already given their heart to you. They've been saved. Lord, last night one of our girls said the sinner's prayer and accepted you as Savior. She may have been to the altar before, probably had, but she made a definite decision. Now, Lord, speak to every heart. There may be someone 70 years of age that never accepted you, just believed in you, but didn't accept you. So in this holy moment, have your way, I pray. In Jesus' name. I want every boy and every girl to come to the altar stand as we sing it again.
Jesus died upon the cross, on the cross, on the cross. Jesus died upon the cross to save me from my sin. Now I open my heart's door, my heart's door, my heart's door. Now I open my heart's door.
Now, I want you to turn around this way and face me.
And I want the young people came too, and that's good. I want you to line in behind them, facing me. Parents, I want you to come behind the young people. Now, the encyclopedia says a lot of interesting things. It says that a fundamental Christian is one that believes the historical facts about Jesus. This is very important. We were talking about it since I was here with somebody, that in some churches, they say a creed every Sunday of what they believe. And yet in some of those churches, they've never accepted Jesus, though they say it. Sometimes we accept Jesus, but we don't say the creed. Now, I'm going to go through it with you. To really be a good Christian, you have to believe that Jesus was the Son of God. You believe that? See, then we're going to confess it, all right? You believe it, and you accept Christ. Second, you believe that he came into this world, born of the Virgin Mary. Understand that? By the Holy Ghost. A miracle. Third, think of it. He didn't sin. 33 and a half years. Not one sin. Not one tiny sin. Never disobeyed Mary and Joseph. That's a miracle, I think. Don't you think it's a miracle? Fourth, because he never sinned, he could die for your sin. That was the law. In fact, not only could he die for your sin, he could die for everybody's sin. And fifth, so he died. Or did he? He died on the cross and shed his blood. That's what we're talking about, Jesus died. He was dying for your sin. Then what did they do? They put him in the grave, cold tomb in the grave. Gold and stone. He was dead. Did you know what happened? Anybody know what happened? Third day, came back to life. That's called the resurrection. It's very important you believe that, because if you don't believe that, see, if he's still in the grave, then you're still on your way to hell. But you have power over the grave. You gotta believe that. Then he appeared to people for 40 days. 500 at one time. The disciples, they saw him. Then he went on the Mount of Olives. Promised two things. He promised he had sent the Holy Spirit, and he promised that he'd come again. And then he ascended into heaven, went back. They watched him go up. No helicopter. He saw Jesus go back to heaven. And then what happened on Pentecost? He sent the Holy Spirit, the church was born. He kept the first of the two promises. Do you think he'll keep the other one? Yeah, I do too. And so he's going to come again. See, those are the fundamentals. But you can believe in those and still not be saved. You have to accept Jesus as your Savior. How do you do that? I'll tell you how you do it. You ask him to come into your heart. And you say it with your mouth, Jesus, I accept you, my Savior. And there's another thing. We have to repent of our sins. Did you ever do anything naughty? That's scary. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory. So, how many are saved? You find yourself. That looks like just about it. What we're going to do, we're going to say the sinner's prayer. So we're going to do. And it's going to involve these things. And you young people, I want you to say them with me. And I preached in Riverside, California, and there was a man, David Drive. He'd been in the church a long time. He said, it bothers me.
You preachers talk about the sinner's prayer. I'm not sure what it is. I don't know if I've said it. Sometimes the devil tells me I'm not saved. Would you write me out the sinner's prayer? So I typed out a sinner's prayer. You know, it's just not it. I mean, there could be different prayers, but it has to contain certain things. And I wrote it out, and he stood there and read it. Tears came down his eyes. And he said, "There, devil." And he took that and he pasted it in the front cover of his Bible. I've seen him a number of times. He said, "Brother Crowder, you can't imagine how many times I opened my Bible and said, 'There, devil, that's what I say.'" Oh, we're going to pray, every one of us. And renew our vows. Renew our vows, okay? I don't know how you pray. You don't have to fold your hands. I'm gonna put my hands just like that. Every head bowed, every eye closed. When we close our eyes, it shuts the world out. And I'll pray, and you pray after me. Jesus, I believe that you are eternally the Son of God. That you came into this world, born of the Virgin Mary, by the Holy Ghost. I believe that you lived without sinning. And then you died on the cross and shed your blood for my sin. I believe you were buried, dead and buried, and put in the stone tomb. I believe that you rose again the third day. And that you appeared to many people. And then you went up on the Mount of Olives and promised two things. To send the Holy Spirit and to come again. I believe you sent the Holy Spirit, and I believe you're going to come again. You also said in your word, everyone in sin. And you said the soul that sinneth it shall die. I want to be saved. Save me, Jesus. Save me now. I accept you as my Savior. I accept you with my mouth and with my heart. I want you to be my Savior. Forgive me of every sin from the time I was a little child until now. Make me clean by the blood you shed on the cross. I want to go to heaven when I die. I never want to lose my soul in a devil's hell. Save me, Jesus. Save me now. I'll serve you all the days of my life. If anyone asks me if I'm a Christian, I will say yes. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, the Apostle Paul said, "I would that men pray everywhere, lifting holy hands." He didn't say holy hand. Lifting holy hands. You may never lift your hands when you pray. Others around you may. Sometimes, especially when we're teenagers, we kind of get embarrassed. Maybe you haven't hit that, but I didn't each time. I thought I was too much. But the Bible says, "I would that men pray everywhere." And you may not want to do it all the time, but just for tonight. You young people and you boys and girls, just raise your hands and in your own words, thank Jesus for saving you. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Jesus. I say it in my own words. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, thank you for every young person. Thank you for these teenage boys and teenage girls and young men and young ladies. They have been so totally cooperative in this revival meeting. They have been so respectful, and they come to the altar again and again. And these boys and girls have been so unusually quiet and respectful. Oh, Lord, save them, everyone. May they know they're saved. I pray that every one of them will be baptized in the Holy Spirit and they'll love the Word of God. Oh, God, give us revival in this church. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that this church will have as many boys and girls saved that aren't even in Sunday school or church as are standing at this altar. Save that many more. And I pray for our young people. God, double their numbers, and may we see as many young men and young ladies saved as we have in the church now. And send the great revival. And I bless them. And I bless this church. Oh, God. May we hold fast to the fundamentals of the faith. In Jesus' name, I pray. I love you, everyone. I want to see you in heaven. Live for Jesus. And if any of you haven't just taken that step before, then I want you to write in your Bible, Wednesday night, October the 4th, I said the sinner's prayer and accepted Jesus as my Savior. I go for you young people. Get three people to sign it. And three people of silence, and they'll do something. Pastor, turn and shake hands with 1,000 people or less. And say, I'm glad to be a Christian. I'm glad to be a Christian.
Hallelujah. 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 Yes, Lord. Hallelujah.